Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
So I thought I might start out with some humor here today. This is an old one, but it gave me a chuckle. It's been interesting starting out each message with a joke from home where I'm the only one who laughs. So at least I've got nine other people here who I hope will laugh. Four brothers left home for college, and they became successful doctors and lawyers. One evening, they chatted after having dinner together, and they discussed the Hanukkah gifts they were going to give to their elderly mother who had moved to Florida. The first said, you know, I'm going to have a big house built for Mama. The second said, I'm going to put a large theater in that house. And the third said, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver a brand new sedan to her. And the fourth said, you know how Mama loved reading the scriptures, the Tanakh, and, you know, she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. So I met this rabbi who told me about a parrot that can recite the entire books of Moses. And I had a pledge to contribute $50,000 a year to the synagogue, but he let me have the parrot. So Mom only has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it. So the other brothers were very impressed, and time went by. After the holidays, Mom sent out her thank you notes, and she wrote, Milton, the house you built is so huge that I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good. Thank you. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound, and it can hold 50 people, but all of my friends have died, and I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I never use it. Thank you for your gestures just the same. Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. So as I said before, we're not going to stop obeying what the Lord has commanded, and we're having a holy convocation today. So I'm going to just go over those couple of scriptures that I read as we started out. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16 says, count until the morrow after the seventh Shabbat. You are to count 50 days and then present a new grain offering to Adonai the Lord. And the purpose of this was to thank the Lord for the wheat harvest and believe him for abundant harvest for the rest of the year, because there was still a lot of harvest to come after the wheat harvest, and to recognize and appreciate his provision for us, which is the purpose of all three of the pilgrimage, Moedim. And verse 21, you are to make a proclamation on that same day that there is to be a holy convocation, and you shall do no regular work. This is a statute forever in all your generations. And then we learned that two great things happened on this day, on this Moed, the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit 1987 years ago in Jerusalem. So about 7 weeks ago on Passover, something amazing happened, and I think most of you realized it. on that evening of Passover, we Jewish people and those who joined with us, we were in our houses having Passover Seders. Some were virtual Passover Seders even. And we were remembering that our ancestors had to stay in their houses on their last day in Egypt to avoid what? The 10th plague. And so amazingly, on that same evening of Passover this year, almost all the people in the entire world were also staying in their houses to avoid the COVID-19 plague. So in a sense, the whole world was keeping Passover. Never happened before. So based on that, today is Shavuot, when the Lord gave the Jewish people the Ten Commandments, and that was the beginning of his word, the Bible, and 1,500 years later poured out his Ruach, his spirit, in great power on the Jewish followers of Yeshua in Jerusalem. So because of the amazing worldwide keeping of Passover about 7 weeks ago, I am expecting that on this day, God will give his word and pour out his Ruach and power on us as we worship, but also he will do that for people all around the world, just like it happened for all the people all around the world on Passover, for Yeshua's followers and other people. And what will that mean? That will mean the beginning of a worldwide revival. We won't necessarily see this with our eyes. It could be hidden. God's spirit is like the wind, Yeshua said. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going, but it's powerful. So today I was led to talk about the importance of being filled with the Spirit, because this is the day the Spirit was poured out. And what I found as I studied this, that it's amazing how the book of Acts says how important this was. So I'm going to go through a couple of the incidents in the book of Acts. Soon after the Holy Spirit was poured out in the Shavuot in Jerusalem, one of the believers, Philip, went to Samaria to share the good news. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 7, we read this: "For many people were having unclean spirits driven out of them, shrieking. Also, many paralytics and crippled persons were being healed." So Philip had this power over demons that Yeshua had. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But he preached the good news, and this is what happened. Verse 12. "But when they came to believe Philip, as he announced the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were immersed in water, both men and women." So these were Samaritans. They believed the good news that Yeshua is the Son of God, who sacrificed his life and rose from the dead. They repented and trusted in his atoning sacrifice to pay their penalty for their sin. So they were born from above. They were new creations. They were children of God. In verse 14, "When the emissaries or the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Shomron or Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Kephar, Peter, and Yochanan, John, to them." So the leadership in Jerusalem sent these two to help Philip disciple these new believers. Verse 15, "Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." Verse 16, "For until then he had not come upon any of them." Say, "Don, could you get me some water? Do we have some water?" "He had not come on any of them. They had only been immersed into the name of the Lord Yeshua." In verse 17, "Then as Kepha and Yochanan placed their hands on them, they received the Ruach HaKodesh." So what was the first thing Peter and John did for these new believers in Samaria? They laid hands on them and prayed for them to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The first thing Peter and John did was not to teach them or to even pray for more healing or pray for more deliverance. It was to pray that the Samaritans would receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they knew the great importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And seeing these new believers filled was the highest priority to them and to their leaders in Jerusalem. Then we read, "There was a man in Samaria named Shimon, who was a magician. In verse 18, Shimon saw that the Spirit was given when the emissaries placed their hands on them, and he offered them money." So this is interesting, because what we see here is that when the Spirit fell on these Samaritans, there was something visible that happened. It didn't just fall and they said, "Oh, that was nice." Something visible happened. We don't know what, but something visible happened. So just hang on to that for later. But now let's move to a second incident. in Ephesus that reveals Rabbi Shaul's priorities. In chapter 19 and verse 1, it says this: while Apollos was in Corinth, Shaul, or Paul, completed his travels through the inland country and arrived at Ephesus, where he found a few Talmudim, or disciples. Thank you, Don. Now take a moment here and open a bottle. Let me go back and read that again. While Apollos was in Corinth, Shaul completed his travels through the inland country and arrived at Ephesus, where he found a few Talmudim. And these disciples had learned about Yeshua from Apollos. In verse 2, he asked them, "Did you receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, when you came to trust?" So what was the first thing that Paul wanted to know about these disciples? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you see a pattern here? It's the same priority as Peter and John in Samaria. Verse 2, "No," they said, "we have never even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit." Evidently, Apollos had not taught them about being filled with the Spirit. Verse 3, "In that case," he said, "into what were you immersed?" "The immersion of Yochanan," they answered. And verse 4, Shaul said, "Yochanan practiced an immersion in connection with turning from sin to God, but he told the people to put their trust in the one who would come after him, that is, in Yeshua." And verse 5, "On hearing this, they were immersed into the name of the Lord Yeshua." In verse 6, "And when Shaul placed his hands on them, the Ruach HaKodesh came upon them, so they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." So again, this laying on of hands was with a visible manifestation, this time tongues and prophecy, when these men were filled. So why did Rabbi Shaul deal with being filled with the Holy Spirit immediately? Because just like Peter and John, he knew this was of paramount importance. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to be filled? Well, the third incident in the book of Acts reveals one of several reasons why it's so important. Before becoming one of Yeshua's disciples, the same Paul that we just read about, Shaul, was intent on stopping the spread of faith in him. And he went to Damascus to persecute the Messianic Jews there. Chapter 9, verse 3, "He was on the road and nearing Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him." Verse 4, "Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Shaul, Shaul, why do you keep persecuting me?'" Verse 5, "Sir, who are you?" he asked. This is amazing. "I am Yeshua, and you are persecuting me." So at this point, Shaul became aware that Yeshua was still alive. Remember, he was one of those who didn't believe in the resurrection. And this way of speaking to him, obviously, that he was the Messiah. Also, there's something very interesting we learn here. Did you pick it up? When Yeshua's followers are persecuted, who else is persecuted? He is. That's what he said. "You have persecuted me." Verse 6 is Yeshua speaking. "But get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you have to do." Verse 7, "The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." And this is also interesting. These men also hearing Yeshua's voice proved that Shaul was not hallucinating. He wasn't seeing a vision. He was hearing from the living Messiah because other people could hear him. Verse 8, "They helped Shaul get up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he remained unable to see, and he neither ate nor drank." So I hope you can see this experience not only blinded Shaul, but it shook him to his core. It overturned all that he believed, all that he stood for, all that he was zealous about, all that he had learned all of his years. Verse 10, "There was a disciple in Damascus, Hananiah by name. And in a vision, the Lord said to him, 'Hananiah.' And he said, 'Hineni, here am I, Lord.' Verse 11, the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to Straight Street, to Yehuda's house, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Shaul, for he is praying.' Verse 12, 'And in a vision, he has seen a man named Hananiah coming in and placing his hands on him to restore his sight.'" So what did Yeshua tell Hananiah to pray for? restoration of sight, right? So what was Saul doing for these 3 days? He'd met the risen Yeshua. He must have believed in him because he spoke to him. He had been told Yeshua would by Yeshua that he would receive direction for his life. I think he was repenting, especially about his persecution of Yeshua's followers, which he had just become. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And the Lord said that he had been persecuting him personally. And he was crying out for mercy and seeking God for restoration of his sight. And God gave him a vision of his sight being restored. But God had a little problem with Hananiah. Verse 13. But Hananiah answered, "Lord, many have told me about this man, how much harm he has done to your people in Yerushalayim." In verse 14, and here he has a warrant for the head from the head Kohanim or priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. So Hananiah was afraid to go to Sheol because of his reputation as a persecutor. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, "Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Goyim, the nations, even to their kings and to the sons of Israel as well." I thought this was amazing because only our Lord would choose his disciples' chief persecutor to become his chosen instrument to be a witness to the nations and their kings. It's almost as crazy as him choosing me, really. But that's the Lord. The Lord chooses who he will choose. Verse 16, Yeshua is still speaking, "For I myself will show him how much he will have to suffer on account of my name." Verse 17, so Hananiah left, went into the house, placing his hands on him, he said, "Brother Shaul, the Lord Yeshua, the one who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." Now, this is interesting. Although in verse 12 it says Yeshua told him to pray for restoration of Shaul's sight, here in verse 17, Hananiah says Yeshua sent him to pray for Shaul to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, in that moment, something like scales fell away from Shaul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was immersed. So just as in Samaria and Ephesus, those who were filled with the Holy Spirit experienced a visible manifestation. Shaul experienced a visible manifestation. Vision. He was able to see. Verse 19, then he ate some food and regained his strength, and Shaul spent some days with the Talmudim, the disciples in Damascus. In verse 20, and immediately he began proclaiming in the synagogues that Yeshua is the Son of God. Well, this was a visible manifestation, too, of the promised power to be a witness. So not only were Shaul's physical eyes open when the scales fell off, but I believe his spiritual eyes were open so that he could see the truth. He could see into the spirit world and see the kingdom of God and see who Yeshua really is. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed, and they asked, "Isn't he the man who in Jerusalem was trying to destroy the people who call on this name? In fact, isn't that what he came here to arrest them and bring them back to the head Kohanim or priests?" So, the first thing Yeshua directed to be done for Shaul was what? Pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this repeated pattern reveals the importance to the apostles and the Lord of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is their highest priority. And this passage also reveals one of the reasons why it is so important to be filled. When you're filled with the Spirit, the scales are removed from your spiritual eyes so you can see who Yeshua is and you can see the kingdom of God. So I don't know about the rest of you who are here with me or those who are watching online, but this is exactly what happened in my life. It was the Holy Spirit who removed the scales on my spiritual eyes step by step over a period of years, enabling me to see through the deception of Satan and this world. Some were removed before I was saved. Others after I was saved, but before I was filled with the Spirit, and then lots more after being filled with the Spirit. So I remember 10 scales being removed before I was saved. The first scale he removed enabled me to see there had been what I called at the time a guiding force in my life. This was before I was saved. And that guiding force seemed to be arranging coincidences that determined my destiny, my course of life. Like how my father managed to survive World War II when two-thirds or a third of his regiment was lost. And like where I went to high school, where how I got into college, and how I got into the field of engineering, and how I met my wife. Every one of those was a coincidence that was beyond the normal. The second scale he removed enabled me to see that I needed to get in touch with that guiding force, because I had made a lot of mistakes and needed it to help me guide me in my life in a more clear way than with these coincidences. So those first two scales took a long time to remove. And then something dramatic happened in our lives. Diane, my wife, came to trust in the Lord. And she and her new friends, who were believers, began praying persistently and with great faith for me. And the scales began to come off fast. And I believe it was because their prayer. When the third scale was removed, I saw that I needed to read humanity's most influential book, this, including the New Covenant. And I remember thinking about it and saying, you know, I've always considered myself to be a knowledgeable person, somebody who is intellectual. I've been to college. I have a master's degree. I've never read the most influential book in the world. How come? Why is that? Well, it's because I had been taught this was an anti-Semitic book, at least the back part was. When the fourth scale was removed, it was when I began reading the New Covenant, and I actually saw that it was a very Jewish book, and that he'd been kept from reading it by the false teaching of the Jewish religious leaders that had made me think it was an anti-Semitic book. The fifth scale the Holy Spirit removed enabled me to see how awesome Yeshua was. He was the Son of God, God come as a man, and that I needed to know him and follow him. The sixth scale was very interesting. He removed the scale so that I could see that I was a sinner. See, I didn't think I was a sinner. Why? Because I didn't know any of God's commandments. So how could I know that I was a sinner? Because I didn't know them. I was so ignorant. And when the scale was removed, as I read the scriptures, I saw that I had been constantly disobeying God's commands all my life, with my tongue, with my actions, all kinds of ways. And then the seventh scale was removed, and I saw that I owed a penalty for my sins that I could not possibly pay. The eighth scale was removed, and I could see that Yeshua sacrificed his life to pay my penalty. And the ninth scale was removed for me to see that for him to pay my penalty, I needed to put my trust in him and not trust in what I could do to make up for all of those sins. And finally, when the tenth scale was removed, I saw that for him to pay my penalty, I needed to make him my Lord, the one who would direct my life. Because if I didn't submit to my Lord, to him as Lord, I would immediately go back to doing what was right in my own eyes, disobeying him and sinning. So with my scales removed from my spiritual eyes, I prayed for those things, and I was born from above. I experienced great joy of having my sins forgiven. It was like a heavy weight taken off my back. And that was all the work of the Holy Spirit, making the scales fall off my spiritual eyes. And of course, it was also the result of Diane and her new friends who were believers praying for me with great faith. Well, what happened next was interesting. Diane, as I said, had come to believe about 6 months before me. And when I got to the place of giving my heart to the Lord, she had begun seeking the Holy Spirit. And I was just basking in the joy of my salvation, and she dragged me along on her quest to find out about the Holy Spirit. So a few weeks later, and I don't even know how this happened, but people appeared at our door. I never saw them again. I never saw them before. And they explained that we just needed to ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he would fill us. So we did, and he did. And the scale removing process, I would say, it went into high gear at that point in time. And here's why. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Yeshua said this, "However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit is the truth revealer, and the scales obstruct our spiritual eyes from the truth. So when he comes into your life, he begins removing those scales. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, it says this, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so what began to happen was the Holy Spirit took God's word, put it in my mind for two reasons. So I would remember it, and I would understand it, and wrote it on my heart for two reasons. So I would love it. That's what happens with things that are on your heart. And I would love obeying it. And he wants that to do that for every one of you too, so that you can discern between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law and avoid the traps of legalism, or what is called license, means doing whatever you want. Well, soon after that, the Holy Spirit started to guide me through the scriptures. And he led me to this scripture and the truth of it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we're not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." And I saw the truth that there were spiritual forces acting behind the scenes, out of sight, against us, against my family, spirits that were attacking our marriage and our children. So I stopped struggling against human beings like Diane, my wife, and my kids, and began to deal with those spiritual forces. And then he guided me into the truth of this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Remember, I have given you authority so that you can trample down snakes and scorpions, indeed all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed." And so the truth of that was, not only could I see the spiritual forces against us, but that I had authority over all the forces of the enemies. And you have that authority. You have that vision, and you have that authority. Now, this, I want to point out that I had a revelation, and you can read about it in some of my books, but this is something that most people don't appreciate. If you read through the Tanakh, the whole Old Testament, you don't read about people discerning spiritual forces. You don't read about them seeing, oh, there's an unclean spirit working here and casting out that spirit, a demonic spirit. But something changed when Yeshua came on the scene. Because you read through the Gospels, that's about half of what he did. The other half was healing. Well, not the other half. He did a lot of teaching, too. But he was able to see the spirits that were oppressing people. And then you go a little bit later in the book of Acts, and the disciples were able to see into the spirit world and what spirits were attacking people. When we just read in Acts 8, what happened? What happened when Philip came and preached in Samaria? He was driving out demons. They were shrieking as they came out of people. So we have Yeshua and his disciples having this ability to discern spiritual forces and drive them out. It's not there in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? The Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's power. That's the Holy Spirit's power. He gives you authority, the authority that Yeshua has delegated to trample down all the enemy's forces that you can now discern that are opposing you, your marriage, your family, your congregation, your workplace, our city, our state, and our nation. And the Holy Spirit wants you to guide you into the truth of another passage. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. "And these signs will accompany those who do trust. In my name they will drive out demons, speak with new tongues," verse 18, "not be injured if they handle snakes or drink poison, and heal the sick by laying hands on them." With the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in you, pouring out of you, you can touch or be in the presence of the unclean and remain clean. Because the Holy Spirit has filled you and you're overflowing, not only do you have the ability to touch sick people, you have the power to heal them by your touch and anointing with oil and your effective prayers. And remember, this is a change from the Tanakh. Because in the Tanakh, people were defiled if they touched an unclean person. They touched someone with a running sore, leprosy. They were defiled. But suddenly, when Yeshua came, there was this power to touch them, not become defiled, and they would get healed. And I've talked about this before, but I think of this as like the Holy Spirit pouring out of you and me so powerfully that the evil can't come back this way. It's pushing it this way. I had this analogy a while back of a soaker hose. If you've ever seen a hose that has little perforations in it, and you put the water to it and it sprays out, Well, if you took that soaker hose and you dropped it into a puddle of dirty water with the hose on, and the water come down to the holes, the little holes, would any of the dirty water get into the hose? No, the water pressure would keep it out. Well, in the same way, you have Holy Spirit pressure coming out of you. Yeshua said, rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being in John chapter 7. It's coming out like a river. How does a river, it's like this. What if you were standing in the middle of the Genesee River and you decided that, you know, you were going to take a squirt gun and you were going to squirt it and think that the water was going to turn around in the river, right? Not going to happen. The river overpowers that, and the Holy Spirit in you can overpower that, so you will not be defiled. Instead of you being made unclean, when you touch an unclean person, the unclean person is made clean. That's the way it goes, because it goes the other way. So the point here is that being filled with the Spirit is the radical difference between the Mosaic and the New Covenant. It's really what it is all about, the Spirit in us. Now, I want to say caution here because of what's happening in our world. I'm not saying you should all go out and lay hands on people who have the COVID-19 virus. Okay? And don't let anybody tell you that I said that, because I did not mean that. We need to obey the law and stay distant, but we can also effectively pray for people's healing. Hey, here's another truth the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. My voice needs a little more power for this one. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Yerushalayim and in all Yehuda and in Shomron, indeed to the ends of the earth. So if the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the truth is that you have his power. Power to be a witness for Messiah with boldness, proclaiming the good news. And that same power is there to empower you to overcome spirits of fear of rejection, fear of humiliation, fear of persecution, fear of ridicule. It's there. You just have to step out in it, and it is there. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Here's another thing that people struggle with. Do some of you have trouble loving some of your brothers and sisters? Anybody else admit to that? Here's another truth that the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And this hope does not let us down, because God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can't love everyone with our human love. It's not big enough for that. We can only love our enemies and those who persecute us and those who we don't like with the love of God. And the truth is here that his love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are also filled with the love of God. And the more you receive of God's love, the more you can pour it out to others, even to people you don't like. How about your prayer life? Anybody here struggle at times with your prayer lives? My prayer life has been up like 10 notches through this quarantine period, because I've been participating in the prayer teleconferences almost every day, and it has been awesome. But here's another truth. Romans 8, 26. Similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and the one who searches hearts knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking. So here's a hard truth. The truth is that you and I don't know how to pray how we should. We don't know. Why? Because we are not omniscient. We don't know everything like God knows. We don't know what people really need. We can look at them and say, oh, that person looks like he needs food. But maybe not. Maybe he's addicted or something like that. He needs deliverance. So we don't know what to pray. But the truth here is that when you are filled with the Spirit, he will pray on your behalf. He will pray the way you should. And his prayer will be answered. Why? Because he always prays in accordance with God's will. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. How could the Holy Spirit not be praying in accordance with God's will? He's God himself, right? So it will be answered. And then what, you might wonder, are these groanings? Well, I looked up the word. In Greek, it's the word stenagmos, and it also could mean sighing. And it's the same word that is used about the Israelites when they were slaves. They were groaning. They were sighing. It simply means heartfelt prayer. It means prayer where you're really into it, where you're like, oh, Lord, this is so terrible. We were praying like this last night for about an hour and a half on the phone about the riots that were going on. Everybody who prayed was praying with heartfelt prayer because of what was happening around this. So if you don't need a riot going on to pray with heartfelt prayer, and you don't need to be a slave in Egypt to pray with heartfelt prayer, how will it happen? When you don't know how to pray for a situation or a person, pray in the Spirit, in your unknown tongue, and the Holy Spirit will pray for that situation or that person on your behalf in accordance with God's will. That's one of the, I think I did a teaching on the 12 ways in which the gift of tongues is used. That is one of the most important ways that he is interceding for us. There are many other truths the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into. I know I've got many more things to be revealed. I just today, this one about waving the bread, That's the Holy Spirit revealing things. There's many more in my life, and there's many more in your life, many more things that are going to be revealed to you. But here's one final one for today from a prayer that Yeshua prayed to the Father. And it's in John chapter 17 and verse 23. He's speaking to the Father, and he's saying, I in them, speaking of his disciples, and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. So what is the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal in this verse? It is that Yeshua is in you, each one of you, in the form of the Holy Spirit. But here's an amazing thing. The Father is in Yeshua. That's what he just said, right? So if Yeshua is in you and the Father is in Yeshua, where's the Father? He's in you too. And the Holy Spirit are in you. They're all in you. I can't comprehend that. Can you comprehend that? But that's what he's saying. They are in you. Why? So that you, plurally, collectively, the body of Messiah, may be perfected in unity. See, this isn't about an individual. It's about us together. May become more and more unified of one mind. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. In agreement. And why? Why do that? Well, he says, so that the world may know that the Father sent Yeshua and loves his followers, and this is mind-boggling, as he loves Yeshua. You see that? How much does God love Yeshua? Well, a bunch of you who are watching and here are parents. How much do you love your kids? He loves you at least as much as a parent loves their children, but I think it's even more because God is love. That's what he is. And Yeshua is not just his child, but it's his only begotten child. And Yeshua always obeyed his father's will. So he was like the perfect child. So that's how much he loves you, as much as he loves Yeshua. So we're going to just end by reading this passage. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Simply obey Yeshua's words in this passage and believe what he promises. Luke 11, verse 9. And you're gonna be like, well, why is he reading that? Because it's so familiar. But then look at where, you'll see where it ends up. Luke 11, verse 9. Moreover, I myself, Yeshua, say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. Verse 10, for everyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who continues knocking, the door will be opened. Verse 11, is there any father here who, if his son asked him for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a snake? And verse 12, or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Verse 13, so if you, even though you are bad, you're just humans, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit from heaven, to those who keep asking him? So let's pray. Father, we just read that if we ask, we will receive, you will give. And you use that ancient Jewish method of making an argument. If this, how much more this? If we could give to our children, how much more will our Father give the Holy Spirit to us? So I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, that you ask. And even if you have received before, if you have received before, notice that it, in this translation, which is David Stern's, it doesn't say just ask. It says keep on asking. And he will keep on filling. Because you have a tank. You have a Holy Spirit gas tank in you. And it needs to be kept full, just like your car's gas tank. You need to fill it up periodically. So let's just ask right now. You can just say it along with me. Say it in your own words. Lord, fill me. Fill me to the overflowing with your Ruach HaKodesh, with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the love that your Holy Spirit brings. Fill me with the power that your Holy Spirit brings. Fill me, Lord, with the insight, with the scale removing power, with the truth that your Holy Spirit brings. Fill me, O God, with the love that I can love others. Fill me, O Lord, as Yeshua said, so that you would flow out of me like rivers of living water to those around us in need. A river that will never run dry, that just keeps on flowing as long as we keep on being filled. We thank you, Lord, for your promise. And we believe, Lord, that you say it so clearly here that if we don't believe this promise, we are thinking that you're a liar. But you are not. You are saying you will fill us. So we just thank you, Father. And I just want to ask, did you receive? Did you receive? You might feel something, but you don't necessarily need to feel anything. But by faith, if you're afraid to be filled or refilled, what has happened? You have been filled or refilled because that's what the Lord said. That was his promise. So let's just give thanks now. Thank you, Father, for sending your Ruach HaKodesh and making everything change from the time before Yeshua to our time, to the time of the disciples. It was a paradigm shift. It was the greatest paradigm shift that this world has ever seen, that people were unable to see into the spirit world. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for removing the scales from our spiritual eyes. How many of you have had scales removed from your eyes in your life? And even today, Father, thank you for removing the scales. Thank you for guiding us into all truth, Lord. Thank you for revealing to us who Yeshua is, Father. Thank you for revealing our own sin to us and convicting us of it. Thank you for revealing our need for Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. Thank you for revealing our need to make you Lord. And then thank you, Lord, for putting your words in our minds that we can remember your words and understand them, and writing your word in our hearts to love it and obey it. Thank you for revealing the spirit world to us, giving us even the gift of discerning of spirits. Thank you for giving us authority over all the enemy's forces and giving us the power to be witnesses of the Messiah and overcome any kind of fear that would stop us. Thank you for pouring out your love into our hearts, the Father's love, which is way beyond our personal love. Enable us to pour that out, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for interceding for us according to God's will when we don't know how to pray. Even when we're praying for ourselves, we don't know what to pray sometimes. In fact, a lot of people come into my office for counseling and they don't know what to pray. And you say, Lord, your spirit, when we pray in the spirit, is showing you how to pray. And I just pray, Father, right now for everybody who's hearing this, if anybody who struggles with speaking in tongues, with receiving that gift, that they would just receive it right now, that they would just exercise their vocal cords and begin pushing out sounds, and those sounds would be their spiritual language. It's just following even right after me. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this amazing gift. And then finally, Father, we just want to thank you for what is, I believe, the most amazing thing about this gift, that you are living in us, that you are no longer in a temple made of stone and wood and gold, but you are in the temple of our bodies. We are the temples of your Holy Spirit, but Lord, you told us that you are one. The Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are one. So that means the whole Godhead is in us, Father. We can't even imagine that, Father, but we understand that you are not bound by physical dimensions. You can be in the furthest place in the universe and right here with us right now because you are a spirit and you are in us right now. And so we thank you, Father, and we pray that we would never take that for granted, that you are in us. We would always be aware of it. And we thank you for making us your living temple in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.